Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Is everyone good? You know what I want? I want us to fast and pray every day for the rest of the year. I think we're going to call a fast for the rest of the year. And we're going to pray for the rest of the year. Amen? That's heavy, huh? You know how we're going to do that? It doesn't mean to say that everyone has to fast and pray every day for the rest of the year. What it actually means is that I think if you take a day, some of you could take a day a week. Some of you could take a day a month. I think we've got enough people that we could cover every single day for the rest of the year. And we pray and fast for this city and this nation and this generation. We'll pray that there's going to be revival that comes to this city. That this city is going to awaken to the knowledge and the truth of Jesus Christ, that souls are going to be saved, that families are going to be reconciled, that addiction is going to be eradicated, that poverty is going to be eradicated. They're big dreams, they're big things to go for, but why not, man? At least if we go for the big thing, then anything else we get is going to be a bonus, right? Or we could just stay doing business as usual and we could just, you know, cover our own little bases. I don't know about you, man, but I really, really think that we can make a massive difference. And all it takes is just for each and every one of us to just take either a day a month or a day a week. And you fast all day that day. Maybe your day's a Wednesday. And you say, on a Wednesday, I'm going to fast all day and I'm going to pray. And these are some of the points I'm going to pray. You don't have to pray all day, but you have to pray for those particular things. And then I think we could get 3 or 4 or 5 or even 10 people doing each day of the week, each day of the month, each month of the year. And then we'll soak this thing in prayer and fasting and see what we can do in 2018. How many of you are up for that? How many of you fancy taking a risk? Huh? Getting out of the flesh. Come on now. Because there ain't no excuse. You're either in the spirit or you're in the flesh. And far too many Christians are happy to be in the flesh and let someone else take all the spiritual weight for them. Amen? They've got a second-hand cutting edge. But I don't know about you, it's time that we could take the cutting edge for ourselves, get it sharp, make a difference. Imagine it, one day a month. Who could fast for one day in a month? Let me see your hands. Right, who couldn't do it? Let me see your hands. Maybe we'll do it that way. Amen? Put your hand up if you didn't put your hand up. Some people never put their hand up, you know what I mean? It's like, can you do it? Can't you do it? Are you alive? Are you just a Madame Tussauds thing? Praise God. But I really think that we can do that. And we're going to look at doing that coming up this year. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand. And we're going to pray. Hallelujah. Thank God for my men of God at the front. Amen. And all the women of God around the place. Just lift up your hands a moment and open up your hearts. Father in heaven, we pray today that you would bless us, be with us at this time. Father, that you would speak to us, that your word would enter our hearts and lodge there and work its way out and become reality in our lives. Encourage us in our dreams, because there's times when it gets difficult, but God, teach us every single day to trust in you. Holy Spirit, move in this place, we pray in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Take your Bibles as you're seated. You may be seated. And turn them to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. We're going to be continuing in our Cutting Edge series. And today's title is The Value of Your... Remember, we've been talking about our dreams. We've been talking about innovation. And today we're going to talk about the value of your dream. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, I'm going to read these verses from two different, one translation and a paraphrase. So we're going to read from the New King James Version, 16. We're going to read from verse 24 to 27. Then I'm going to read it in the Message, paraphrase, just so we get a different idea of, you know, sometimes what it's speaking about. And it starts off in verse 24. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?'" Let me say that again. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." In the Message, it goes like this. "Then Jesus went to work on his disciples." How many of you have ever felt Jesus go to work on you? Huh? "Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. 'Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am.'" This is the words of Jesus. "Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way. My way to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself?" How many of you have ever done that in the past? You got everything you wanted and lost yourself. Huh? You got your drugs. Hello. You got that man, that woman. You got that thing, that job, that. But boom, you were gone. What could you ever trade your soul for? Don't be in such a hurry to go into business for yourself. Before you know it, the Son of Man will arrive with all the splendor of his Father, accompanied by an army of angels. You'll get everything you have coming to you, a personal gift." It's heavy, huh? And I want to talk today about valuing your dreams, about innovation as an answer to a problem. When we look at innovation, we've looked at improvement. It's different to invention. Invention's coming up with something new. But innovation is taking what you've got, what you've been given, what you're surrounded with, what you have, and looking at ways to improve it so that it becomes more beneficial. And we have to understand the value of our dreams, because there's going to come a time when your dream or your innovation, your idea, is going to be tested. Amen? But your dream is valuable. On your journey of innovation to see your dream become a reality, you're going to have to make decisions about how much it's worth to you. Challenges are going to come. Distractions are going to try and get you to take a new direction. Because that's what distractions do, right? You're going in a direction and then there'll be a distraction. And it's trying to take your eye off of the goal, trying to take your eye off of the prize. And you start losing your direction. And it only takes you to go 1 degree different. And 1 degree now is 10 degrees later on. 60 degrees even further on. And before you know it, you've been working and working and working in the wrong direction. And in a year's time, you look for your dream and where's my dream gone? Where's that innovation? Where's that idea? It's over there. What am I doing over here? You got distracted. And just that little incremental taking you out of your path is going to take you way out later on. It's a lot of angles, man. Right? The constant question that you need to be asking yourself is, how much do you value your dream? How much are you willing to pay for it, to give for it, to invest in it, to see it to come to pass? There's a great little book that I read by a guy called Bruce Wilkinson. You can get it on Amazon and different places for pennies. It's called The Dream Giver. And it's two parts of a book. And the first part is like a parable story. And it starts like this. These are the first words. Not long ago and not far away, a nobody called Ordinary lived in the land of Familiar. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of speaks to most of us at one time in our lives. A nobody. They were the people group. There was these people. They were called nobodies. And his name was Ordinary. How many of you have ever felt ordinary? Not normal, because none of you are normal. Amen. Ordinary. So, let me see your hands. If you don't put your hands up, I'm going to pray something. Amen. How many of you have ever felt ordinary? All right, we're in the right place. Hallelujah. How many of you have always felt special? Some of you, man. Wow. Praise the Lord. Huh? But mostly, we live in a land called Familiar. Don't matter if you feel special or if you feel ordinary, we kind of live in familiar areas, right? We love the familiar. We love our little couch. You love your bed. How many of you love your bed? Come on now. How many of you love your fridge? Your kitchen. Hello. Your little place, man. How many of you have a chair? Let me see. Come on, man. You have a chair. You have a special place in your house. How many of you have a blanket? Look at this. Wow. That's crazy, man. Huh? But it's familiar. You have these familiar things all around us, and quite often they keep us in that land filled with nobodies as someone that is just living an ordinary life. But how many of you know Jesus didn't come for you to live an ordinary life? In the land of familiar as a nobody. He came so that you could fulfill the plan that he's always had for your life. The book is about how to identify and overcome the obstacles that keep millions of people from living the life that they were created to live, from living their dream. On this journey, Ordinary had lots of decisions to make as he made his way closer to his big dream. He received this big dream. He received a feather from the dream giver. And he started on this big dream. He started to come alive to the fact that he had a big dream. And he started to feel different than the other nobodies that he was living with. And he started off on a journey. And on his journey, he had lots of decisions to make. He had people around him that would come. There were bullies that came. There were friends and family that would come. I think it was his dad or his uncle that told him, when he started to move away from the land of familiar, he said, no one in this family has ever moved away from the familiar before. Are you mad? How many of you have ever heard that? Huh? What on earth are you doing? And when he went and he asked the dream giver, what's all that about? He said, I was told I was going to have bullies in front of me, but I didn't realize they were going to come from my own family. And what the dream giver, who obviously is God, told him was that you're actually making them uncomfortable. You're stirring up their life because you're answering questions that maybe they've asked before but were afraid to actually do anything about. So he has all these decisions to make. He has to make hard choices. He has to make difficult changes. And he even had to make big sacrifices. He saw how pursuing his dream could cause him a lot of discomfort and that he would have to do unusual things in unusual places. He realized that to do what he most loved, he'd have to do what he most dreaded. Woo! Come on now. That's putting some stuff into perspective, huh? You're coming out of the land of familiar and you're going up to a place where you've got a big dream to do the thing that you most love, but to do it, you're going to have to face some of the things you most dread. Then he saw it clearly. He could either keep his comfort and stay a nobody, or he could keep his dream and become a somebody. So here we are. So Ordinary left the comfort zone and he went through the wasteland. And in the wasteland, someone appeared to him called Faith. And Faith spoke to him, and then just shot off. And he had a decision to make to stay in the wasteland or to follow faith, even though he didn't trust at first that faith was going in the right direction. Huh? And then in the wasteland, following faith, he struggled. The wasteland is a struggle. But you have to go through the wasteland when you come out of your comfort zone before you enter the promised land. And when he was in the wasteland, following faith, he moaned that the dream giver wasn't with him, because he only found drink enough for that day to quench his thirst. And that every now and again, when he was hungry, he would find a tree with fruit on it. And the book says that it wasn't sweet and it wasn't sour, but it was satisfying. I mean, you know, there's times when and he was complaining. Where's the dream giver? He don't want me. He's not with me. I'm just going to die out here. And then faith spoke to him and said, well, are you dead? Have you died of thirst? Have you died of hunger? And he began to remember that these things appeared to him on his journey, and they kept him through this period in the wasteland. Then, when he was just about to enter the promised land, he came through the wasteland. He's just about to enter the promised land. There's all other stuff that's happened, right? He sees all these nobodies coming back. Where are you going? Oh, it's too hard. We're not going. The dream giver's not there. And they're all going back to the land of familiar. But he kept going. Just before he was about to enter into the promised land, the dream giver came to him and said, you okay? He said, yeah, good. He said, I want you to give me your dream. What? I'm just about to realize my dream. Well, I want you to give it to me. Whew. After much agonizing thought, he goes away, he thinks about it, he's there, he's pulling his hair out, he don't know what to do. He came back and he told the dream giver, I am surrendering my dream to you, dream giver. I've decided that it's you that I cannot go on without. Wow. Huh? The dream giver then tells Ordinary this. He said, Ordinary, he said, I am giving you back your dream. Now you can use it to serve me. Now you can achieve truly great things. And I will be with you always. Then when Ordinary looked at his surrendered dream, he saw that it had grown. Now his dream was no longer just about Ordinary. Now it was a part of the dream giver's big dream for the whole world. Woo! How many of you are going to get this book? It's a good book, man. You get pence. Huh? So I want to look at two questions today. Because we've been looking at dreams, and listen, we've got testimonies of people that are starting up businesses, that are stepping out in faith, that are going for different things, that are joining ministries, that are engaging in different activities because they're starting to see the world in a different way. They're getting out of the land of familiar. They're getting out of the comfort zone. They're getting out of the place where nobodies are all around them, and they fit in with that, and it's okay. They don't want to stand out. They want to stay comfortable, but they want to be ordinary. They don't want to stand out. How many of you know you were created to stand out? You were created not to be ordinary, but to be extraordinary. You were created to be that. Even the very fact of you actually becoming alive in your mother's womb shows that you're not ordinary. Are you with me? You are extraordinary. You were the one that made it. Hallelujah. You got so much for you. But what happens is we get stuck, don't we? Surrounded by familiarity and comfort and ordinary things. Surrounded by nobodies that don't want anyone to make anything happen. And as soon as someone starts to get a breakthrough, they try and pull them back down because it's showing them up for being ordinary and being a nobody. But God don't see you as a nobody. God sees you as a somebody. He knows your name. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows your end from your beginning. And in fact, you are so special that Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price that you could have life and life in abundance. two questions I want us to look at. Number one, what is my dream worth to me? And number two, what value does my dream add to the world I live in? So what is my dream worth to me? In order to quantify the value of something, it helps to ask this question. What am I prepared to give up in order to see it come to pass? Whatever you're prepared to give up to see your dream come to pass shows you the value that you place upon your dream. Some people don't want to give anything up. They fall at the first hurdle. You know, they don't want to give up their comfort. They don't want to give up their familiarity. They don't want to give up their little chair. They don't want to give up their 3 meals a day. Come on now. They can't fast for one day. They can't pray for 1 hour. Could you not even watch with me for 1 hour? Jesus said to his disciples the night before he was crucified. Some people can't worship. They can't lift up their hands. They can't engage. They can't turn up. They can't show up. They can't get involved. They can't give. They can't be faithful. They can't be consistent. And it's not that they can't in Christ, because he gives us the grace. If you're really honest, it's that they won't. They're not prepared to give up one thing to see this come to pass, which shows how little they value their future. See, no dream will ever come to pass. No dream will ever become a reality without some form of sacrifice. Ain't gonna happen. To be an athlete or a top-level sportsman, you got to sacrifice many of the things your friends are doing. I remember when I was a kid, you know, I was training to be a top-level sportsman in Olympic freestyle wrestling. And when I was a kid, I used to go to the gym with my dad. I would train at the gym. I would go to the gym. You know, I was working out 5 or 6 days a week. On a Saturday morning, I'd play football for my school. I'd come back and I'd go to the gym. Maybe I'd go to competitions over the weekend. On a Sunday, I'd play football for my club, come back, go to the gym. On a Monday, I was at the gym. On a Tuesday, I was at the gym. On a Wednesday, I was at the gym, et cetera, et cetera, for years. And my friends were going out partying, eating what they want. I was going into competitions at the age of 12, 13, 14, 15, working out in a sauna, in a sweatsuit, to make sure I got down to the right weight category, where I couldn't eat the food I wanted. I couldn't do this and I couldn't do that. And I was training and I wanted it. And that's why we did what we did. And I was surrounded by people that did it. But then I got injured. And then my dream stopped becoming a reality. And that's when I just lost it. Started doing whatever I wanted, eating whatever I wanted, staying out as long as I wanted, hanging out with whoever I wanted. And that's when my life started to go downhill, because my dream got hijacked. But when my dream was alive, I was ready to sacrifice. And then when my dream died, I was just ready to become a sacrifice. And not for anything good, let me tell you, for something bad and wrong and evil. Top-level athletes, footballers, they don't go out partying, sleeping late, eating whatever they want. They got nutritionists. They watch their weight. They watch their health. They do all this and do all that. In business, you might have to sacrifice a regular wage and a comfortable job to become a business owner. Are you with me? You go from having a regular little wage that keeps the wolf from the door to stepping out into the wolf's territory to take on the wolf, to start up your own business and create your own field but you have to sacrifice. In music, man, you want to be a top musician? You know what separates top musicians from ordinary musicians? It's top musicians practice and practice and practice and practice and practice and practice again. You know, I read a book called Outliers by a guy called Malcolm Gladwell, and he was talking about, it's the story of success. He was talking about what makes people a success, right? He spoke about the Beatles. You know, the Beatles were massive. I think it was 1964, they went to America with a British invasion and took over America. And they were like an overnight success. But how many of you know that they'd been already in existence as a band for like 8 years previous to that, and they'd gone to Hamburg where they'd been gigging every single night for hours, and by the time they went to America, they'd probably done about 2,000 gigs. So by the time they finally became an overnight success, they'd already practiced more than most other bands do in their whole career. That was before they'd even started. People think of Bill Gates. They think of Steve Jobs. Wow, multi-billionaires making a difference. But you know, they were into computers at its inception. They were like 18 hours a day working on programming before they even got a chance to start up their own thing. Experts say that it takes, academic studies, in fact, have concluded it takes 10,000 hours of engagement in something before you become an expert. And you know what the difference between an ordinary musician and an ordinary sportsman and an ordinary worker and someone who's fulfilled their dream? Huh? It's that they practice, they engage, they go after it, they sacrifice. No natural talent ever makes it to the top without work. It's unheard of. I've read books, they do studies. Someone starts off as a natural talent, a natural genius. Even in this book, he gave two geniuses whose IQs are like 200. 200. And one was never ever trained, never ever had a break. The other one was trained and had a break. Guess what? The one with 200 IQ who is brilliant, never done anything. The other one that was trained, that was engaged, that did his thing, he changed the world. You have to get involved. You have to sacrifice. You have to value what you're doing. As a Christian, you have to serve one God and no idols. How many of you know anything that comes in like an idol, you've got to sacrifice that thing. You've got to put it to death. Huh? So many dreams stay unrealized because the dreamer didn't value them enough to sacrifice whatever it takes to see them become a reality. Then on the other hand, some people put their dream before their loyalty to Jesus. Well, I want to do this. And they get this dream, and then they don't come to church no more. They get this dream, they don't pray no more. They get married, and you never see them again. They have a baby, and they're out to lunch. You never see them. They're not engaged anymore. They've had a dream. They get a job, and now they're working on Sundays. You don't understand. It's my dream. But then a dream has become an idol, and you're sacrificing the wrong thing for the wrong reason. Huh? Some people are willing to give up their faith and compromise their souls to pursue something that's only going to benefit them for a short while now. That's what Jesus was saying in our original scripture. You have to understand, it's vitally important that in all our dreaming, we keep the main thing the main thing. You've got to keep Jesus at the center of it all. Amen. Otherwise, there's some other God seated upon the throne. One commentator uses another example from the New Testament to keep us focused on the priority of life. From Luke chapter 14, Jesus laid out all of his terms of discipleship. The commentator says this, I like this, so I'm going to quote it. He says, there were great crowds following him. Everyone loved the miracles, the healing, and the free food. Huh? Imagine being one of the 5,000. You turn up with nothing, and you end up filled up, fish and bread. Hallelujah. Huh? Everyone loved it. Jesus was cool. The talk of the town and the latest fad, but he knew their hearts. He knew they desired the benefits of what he did rather than an understanding of who he was. They loved his gifts, but not the life he was calling them to. So he explained what it takes to be one of his followers. Luke 14, 26 through 33. Similar to our original scripture. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Oh, ouch. Good night, Irene. Let's shut up shop. Huh? If that was the coup, I started preaching that. How many of you know? We would probably have one of the smallest churches in the world. Everyone wants the lights, the bells, the whistles, the good stuff, the blessings, the healings, the power. But when you have to get the perspective right, and you have to make sure that Jesus is first in anything that you do. He's before my wife. My wife will tell you, when we first got married, I said, I love you, but I love Jesus more. If you ever get in the way of Jesus, goodbye. I'm following Jesus, not you. Amen. Right or wrong? Amen. I love Jesus more, man. How many of you could say that? What about your kids? My kids My kids come to church, whether they like it or not. Are you with me? But we generally help them to like it. They actually like it. Amen. They like it. Because we're not like, you must do this, you must do that. But they understand this is what we do. This is our life. This is what we do. We love it. This is why we do it. This is what happens because we do it. Now, you want to come and be with us, kids? Yeah, Mum. Yeah, Dad. But some people, they're like, the kids don't want to come. But they're 8. They're 11. They're 14. They're not even old enough to do anything. Are you with me? Or your wife don't want to do this. Or your husband don't want to do this. Are you with me? I mean, you know, you've got to keep the main thing. This is uncomfortable, right? But this is real Christianity, baby. And if you want to live a life that's going to work for eternity, then you've got to get the main thing. It's okay having a dream, but if that dream does not include God, then it's a nightmare. He said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Speaking about value. Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Oh, you had a dream. I have a dream. Huh? You have a dream, huh? What happened to your dream? What happened to your dream? I don't want someone to say to me in a year's time, in 5 years' time, what happened to your dream? Someone once said, one of the worst things that can ever happen to most of us is that when we die, we meet the person that we should have become. Ooh! There's this big giant warrior gleaming in gold, full of armor, scarred right up, looking fierce but loving, with love in their eyes. And you turn up all ragged with a backpack full of trouble. And with a rucksack full of excuses. Hello? Huh? I don't know about you, but I don't want to live with regrets. What king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation, asks for terms of peace. So therefore, anyone of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Are you willing to give God your dream? Jesus said a lot in these illustrations. And in doing so, he put to death once and for all the fact that following him was going to get you into some kind of spiritual welfare program. Some little cheap grace thing. You know what I mean? Where people mistake grace for mercy. Mercy means you don't get what you deserve. Just because some people sin and get away with it, don't mean to say that's grace. That's mercy, baby. Grace means that you didn't sin because you had the power not to, given to you by God. Amen. The asking of Jesus, gift of eternal life is free to anyone who asks, but the asking requires a transfer of ownership. This ain't me. This ain't my thing. This is you. This is your thing. I get out of the driver's seat of the car of my life, and I don't even get in the passenger seat. You don't even get in the back. You go round to the boot, and you open up the boot, and you get in the boot, and you shut it, and you just trust that Jesus is going to drive you where he needs you to go. That's faith, man. But when you get out, when you do that, you get out, you're in the promised land. Are you with me? Counting the cost means recognizing and agreeing to the terms. Do you value it? Do you count the cost? Are you prepared to do it God's way? Huh? You can't just simply follow your own way. You can't follow Christ and the world's way at the same time. And sometimes following him is going to mean that you're going to have to think carefully about relationships and dreams and material things and even your lives. What if God called you to be a missionary to the cannibals? to go and give them a taste of Christianity. Huh? What would you do, man? If it was Christ, I'd cover myself in salt and pepper, marinate myself in a bowl, and make it as tasty for them as possible. Hallelujah, Jesus, I'm going to do my bit. You want me to go and give them a taste of Christianity? Let me get marinated first. Huh? Seasoned. That's why you go through seasons. So that you become seasoned. So that you're not just some tasteless lump of nothing later on in life. Hallelujah. I could park up on this one for ages, but I'm going to move on. See, the question of value is key. And when you get this right, you'll have the right perspective and you'll see what's important to see. See, you can sacrifice the wrong thing for the wrong dream and then it'll end up as a nightmare. Or you can understand that sacrifices made for your God-given dream are actually investments in that dream becoming a reality. So are you willing to sacrifice the right things to see the dream that God has for you come to pass? If you are, then the chances are you're on the right track to seeing it become a reality in your life, and you're on the verge of learning some important truths that are going to help you. These are questions that we need to have the answers for. So, brings us on to question number two. What value does my dream add to the world I live in? See, in every sphere, when you're looking at innovation or destiny, it's important to understand that good ones, good dreams, good innovations add value. You don't take value away. You don't make things worse. You make things better. Can someone say amen? Amen. Things become better and more efficient and more effective. Adding value is the real contribution that your dream makes to the success of the life that you're living. It's heavy, huh? From a Christian point of view, it's about the effectiveness of Christian witness and influence. But that can take on many forms in different areas. You don't have to go geographically somewhere to be a missionary. You can actually be a missionary in your workplace, in your place of education, in your street, down at the school, on the bus, at Asda, wherever it is. Sometimes the glory of God is going to shine on you, but sometimes it's not. I stuck a thing up once on Instagram of a skeleton laying there in a chair, and underneath it said, "Here's me waiting for someone to ask me why I'm a Christian." People ain't going to look at you and go, "Ooh, you must be a Christian." Are you with me? We don't walk about with crosses on our heads and, you know, shining lights glowing from us and light coming out of our eyes like lamps. When was the last time someone bumped into you in the street and went, "Ooh," just went out in the spirit, "Ooh," because, huh? When was the last time you took your clothes to the laundry and people started getting healed when they took your handkerchiefs out of the pocket that you left in there? But being a witness is very simple. It just is someone that has seen, heard, or experienced something for themselves and then tell someone else. You don't have to be a lunatic in work. Do your job. Amen? But don't swear. Don't curse. Don't steal. Amen? Love someone. You know what I mean? Be nice to people. Your dream should increase quality of life or provide a solution, watch this, to a long-standing problem. So how many of you know, you want a promotion, if you want a promotion, become a solution. Becoming a solution generally leads to a promotion. You want to be promoted, you want your dream to be promoted, let it be the solution to a problem. It's an unavoidable fact that the best, most powerful dream that you can have, if it's truly from God, is going to be big and scary, uncomfortable, and take you into unfamiliar places where you're going to have to make decisions and you're going to have to make sacrifices. But you'll find out, if it's from God, that it actually benefits other people not just yourself. Remember what Pastor Oggy said last week? He said, the blessing is through you, not just to you. And when you catch that and you're willing to get rid of everything that gets in the way of the flow, that's all you're doing. I'm sacrificing everything that's blocking the pipe of blessing. I'm getting rid of everything that's standing in the way of God's power and blessing working through me into the world where I live. Whether that be in education or the arts or politics or business, whether it be in sport or media, whether it be down at the playground, whether it be at the playgroup, whether it be at the food shop, wherever it is, when you understand that you have to get rid of that stuff, and when you do that, the power of God flows through you. Your dream gets bigger. It goes further than you could ever reach. It helps more people than you could ever think possible. And in the doing of it, you end up getting blessed as well. Hallelujah. That's a God dream, man. If it does that, then it's worth something. Even financially. Amen. Even financially. Never be a, you know, don't ever think that sometimes you have ideas and then you have to give them all away. Sometimes your ideas, people should pay for. Your businesses, people should pay for. Amen. Just because you're a Christian, don't mean to say you're an idiot. We're born again. We weren't born again yesterday. Hello. Imagine, oh, I've got a Christian airline. Everyone can fly for free. Well, you wouldn't have it for very long. Takeoffs are amazing. Landings, good luck. We kick you out in faith. So be careful not to cheapen your dream. Don't undervalue yourself. Amen? But if it don't do anything like that, if it don't benefit anyone else, if it's not providing a solution, if it's not increasing efficiency somewhere, if it's not helping things become more effective, if it isn't part of God's big dream for the world, then maybe you need to revalue it and think again. Maybe you've been fantasizing about something. Huh? She always fantasizes about me, so. I want you to stand. You know, this series is speaking to people, man. I want to let you know, in this place, watching this right now, there are very, very special people that watch our podcast, you know. People watch, they get involved. Some people can't make it to church. They're sick, they're ill, they're far away, whatever. But the people that come, the people that do, I believe that God wants you to know. Watch this. Look at me right now. God wants you to know that you're not a nobody. You're not a nobody. And that He can give you a dream. He can give you something that you would step into and fulfill that is part of His plan, that you fit the place and the purpose that no one else can. Because if you don't, then the chances are something important won't get done. But it's going to take you out of the land of familiar. It's going to take you out of the comfort zone, through the wasteland. You're going to come into the promised land. When he hit the promised land, ordinary, straight away he faced giants. You know what the first giant was that he faced in this book, in the promised land? It was called moneyless. There's going to come a point when you ain't going to have no money to finance your dream. But that's when you have to trust in the one that owns the cattle on the thousand hills, the one where there is no limit and no lack, the one that if it's God's will, it's God's bill. You have to trust that if God has sent you, God is going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. It might not come until the 11th hour, the 59th minute of the 11th hour, but just when you want to step back and you stand still and take a step forward, that's when God comes in and shows you, I had it all prepared for you. It's there for you. Don't worry about it. Amazing. I'm going to leave you with this. If you value your dream, you'll make a way for it to become a reality. If you don't value your dream, you'll make an excuse as to why it didn't happen. The question of value is very key. And God values you enough that He sent His only begotten Son, that if you believe in Him, you won't perish. That creeping death until you wink out of existence and then are judged. He said, but if you cry out to Him, if you call out upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And then that salvation means that you are Christ's masterpiece. And there are works, dreams, things for you to do that have been prepared beforehand for you and you alone. Lift up your hands and close your eyes. Father, I pray today for every single person that You would stir up the dreams in our hearts. Maybe people haven't had a dream. They're just living an ordinary existence with nobodies around them in a place of familiarity. Maybe they've never had anyone around them that has done the things that they're dreaming of doing. Father, no one in my family has been at university, but You gave me a dream to do a master's, and that's what I'm doing. My kids are going to follow on, oh God. We're breaking boundaries, we're breaking glass ceilings, limitations. Maybe no one in your family is safe. Maybe no one in your family has ever worked for God. Maybe no one in your family has ever lived a life off of benefits. Maybe no one in your family has ever started a business. Maybe no one in your family has ever done the things that God is challenging you to do. Maybe no one else in your family has ever done the things that He wants for you to do, because He's making it possible for you. He's putting it in your heart. He's giving you the grace. He's giving you the people. He's giving you the coaches. He's opening the door in front of you to get out of that place, to be a somebody doing something big for God, with God, in God's world, for the people that don't yet know God. You know what? If the Lord's spoken to you in any way today, come out and make an altar before the Lord right now. You might have to lay something down. You might have to say, God, I'm giving You this. You might have to say, Lord, I need Your help. You might have to say, God, I'm struggling with this. Show me the way. You might have to just be honest with Him. But wait.
To find out more about us, go to www.vomanchester.org. And feel free to come and visit us every Sunday at our 10 a.m. and 12 p.m. services. See you soon.